Okay, we're on page 81 of the Sketches from the Life of Paul. And it's a brand new chapter. It's chapter, what is this, 18, titled The Opposition at Thessalonica. And it says this. After leaving Philippi, Paul and Silas made their way to Thessalonica. They were there privileged to address the large concourse of people in the synagogue with good effect. Their appearance bore evidence of their recent shameful treatment and necessitated an explanation of why, of what they had endured. Hold on, let me expand this lettering. I'm tripping over the words. Okay, now I can see them. All right. This they made without exalting themselves, but magnified the grace of God, which had wrought their deliverance. The apostles, however, felt that they had no time to dwell upon their own afflictions. Now, let me stop here for a minute. I'll backtrack a little bit there, too, because this reminds me. Scroll up a little. When she says their appearance bore evidence of their recent shameful treatment and necessitated an explanation of what they had endured. This we have to learn to do as Christians, especially in the days ahead of us. And what I mean is like this video I'm making now, or if you read the blog entry, the blog entry to today is just an echo or a transcript of the video. I ad-libbed very slightly on this one. It was only 2 minutes when I got done editing. And so, but what I mean is when we start getting persecuted for our faith in the coming days, you know, because what you see with this so-called plandemic, we know what students of prophecy and the obedient remnant, because the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. That's why people that fall into sin can no longer see easy to understand prophecy, and they make stuff up. They just put their own opinion on it and don't have any Bible verses to back it up. That's exactly what happened recently in our church family, and so that had to be rectified. The thing is, with everything that's happening, most people can't even understand what they're looking at because of the dumbing down of America. The children can't see it because they get out of school now and they don't even take constitution tests. I couldn't get out of 8th grade without passing a constitution test. You couldn't get out of 8th grade in the 60s. It was 60s. And so today they come out of there they think homosexual marriage is okay. They think homosexuality is normal. They're confused about their own gender because their teachers tell them to be confused. They're teaching them to be confused. And they're extremely left thinking socialism is the way to go, right? That's just the secular end of things. When it comes to Christianity, they have no clue whatsoever. But then again, I don't want no public teacher teaching my kids from the Bible anyway, right? And the parents ain't doing it because they're just as dumbed down as their kids are because of the last 20 years or so of what's been going on in the school system, the public school system. They're doing exactly what Hitler always wanted to do. He says, you give me the school books, I'll change the nation in 5 years. You can actually do it in 3 now or 4. And that's why they wanted the 16-year-olds to have the ability to vote, in the last election. Because they knew the kids were already brainwashed to the left, and they wanted to be able to legalize their ability to vote because they needed those numbers. And so, same thing's happening in the church. They don't know what they're looking at. And because they don't study prophecy, and the reason they don't study prophecy because they can't understand it, and the reason they can't understand it because they're all disobedient. They keep Sunday holy. They think it's okay to break all the commandments and eating unclean foods and all sorts of disgusting things, right? And so they're going to attack us in the days ahead, as we know, because like that video I'm making, this is probably Monday or Tuesday or even Sunday, who knows. They're persecuting, attacking, beating, and killing people that aren't wearing masks. Now, change all that to climate change, because that's all that's really going on. And by the way, saying climate change now is still safe. If I say the COVID word, they'll make sure that my video is tagged, or they're shadow banning the daylights out of all my stuff. Doug Batchelor, as a matter of fact, was trying to explain himself for some government money, and I put in there some links in regards to how he's already accepted government money through the 501c3. He blocked me. And I proved it to all my own little self by just using a bald browser, and I went to that page, and my comment wasn't up there. And so what you see happening now is getting the people angry enough to say, I'll kill you if you try to threaten my child's life with COVID or whatever, you know, that fake virus. And but when the climate change comes, and then you'll have to not say climate change on the video because they'll ban you then. When that shows up, it's no longer going to be the people angry at you for possibly getting them sick or their children sick. Now they're going to be angry with you because if you're not keeping Sunday holy, these disasters that are going off the chart are going to get so bad that everybody on the planet is going to die, and then it's going to be your fault. Even then, we have to do what Sister White said Paul did in this point, where he had to give an explanation of what they endured. Like when I called the IRS last year or the year before or whatever, and I am calling this. Well, I think I called them a few months ago in regards to how do I, you know, do this and that when it comes to certain things, because my accountant is swamped like any other accountant would be, right? And I always give them, like for example, because the IRS even suggested get a 501c3, you won't have to pay no tax. I says, look, according to the Constitution, I don't have to pay anyway, and especially as a pastor, I don't have to pay taxes. I mean, I could show them the videos where the prosecuting attorney, the judge, and the guy on the witness stand all had their heads nodding up and down when they said, the prosecuting attorney says, yeah, preachers that work for a living, you know, full-time pastors, they don't have to pay taxes even without a 501c3. But, and there's one lady that I talked to in the IRS that was the last one, in fact. She suggested another avenue, and I think if she was talking about like a 501c4 or something. But no, you got to pay taxes on that one. It's some other kind of thing where you shake hands with the government. I says, ma'am, I can't do that, and here's why. I'm a firm believer in giving an explanation of what I have endured. I don't know how many banks I went to when I first moved to Indiana, and they all said I had to get a 501c3. I says, no, I don't. Show me the law. And each time I had an opportunity to share with them what the image of the beast really was. I preached right there on the front. I preached to the IRS person. I'll preach to anybody that asked the question. We have to do this, regardless if they got a gun stuck in your face or not. Look what they did to Jeremiah. Did he die? No. Trust your Lord. But if it's your time to die, well, then praise his name. You're blessed with a martyr's death, and you get to take a nap through all this idiocy that's going on down here. Because I tell you, man, just like it says in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, just paraphrasing the daylights out of it, of course, but the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. You know, and praise God for the little guys that never make it out of the womb. You know, like the miscarriages and stuff. Them little guys get to grow up in heaven. I mean, you know, and some people can't wrap their brains around that, and they're Christians. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Where's your faith? You don't even have faith that your child's going to grow up in heaven. Which means you don't even think there is a heaven. You just think it's a myth that you're going along with because you think it's your duty because you're a Christian. You have to say it. You have to go to church once a week because you claim Christ as Lord. No, you don't have to go to any church, to be honest with you. You can worship the Lord on Sabbath day in your home, as every real Christian is going to be doing real shortly, because the way we believe is going to be illegal. And they're pushing that envelope big time in China. They just announced, and I put it on the site today, that they're dismantling churches and are demanding all their citizens to stop believing in God. I tell you, I was just biting my tongue or biting my fingertips because I was getting ready to type on there a big old LOL. How on earth? It's like when I heard about Kennedy when I was a kid saying it was illegal to pray in schools. I laughed when I was a little kid. I thought, well, how are you going to stop me from praying if I do it silently? Boy, you think you're that powerful? They think they're gods on earth. So what you see happening now is going to continue to happen so that everything gets normalized, and that's why I put that one article in there where they were saying certain things are normal now. And it's going to, yeah, they're going to use everything the same thing with the climate change. And so if we're not ready now, we're not going to be ready then. Well, if you don't start getting ready now, you're not going to be ready then, because a lot of people aren't ready now, but they can be ready in the coming days. So, going on, this, she says, this they made without exalting themselves. You know, the explanation about why Paul and Silas went through what they went through. They didn't do it to say, hey, look at me, look at me. No, this is look at God, because we went through this because of him. We're doing our duty. We're just obedient. This is the whole duty of man. You know, it's just, you don't expect to get anything extra for doing what you're supposed to do. And so, so she says, this they made without exalting themselves, but magnified the grace of God, which had wrought their deliverance. The apostles, however, felt that they had no time to dwell upon their own afflictions. They were burdened with the message of Christ and deeply in earnest in his work. Paul made the prophecies in the Old Testament relating to the Messiah and the agreement of those prophecies with the life and teachings of Christ clear in the minds of all among his hearers who would accept evidence upon the subject. And this is why I got a page on my website that shows 100 prophecies about Jesus, even though there's over 300. I have that 100 stacked there that I printed out and handed to a Jewish man that I knew in a little town called Rankin. The guy was, he's the kind of guy that would blow a 4.0 in the morning. And what I mean is, you know, you're legally drunk in the state of Illinois, I think, at a 0.8. And if you're at 1.6, you're twice the legal limit, right? If you're at 0.9, you're going to get busted for a DUI, right? So, and if you're at a 1.6, you're double. You're twice as much. He, like another friend I knew that died recently because of it, when I knew him from growing up, this guy blew a 4.0 in the morning after 8 hours of sleep. So you got to kind of figure out how much he must have drank the night before and slept off much of it so that in the morning he still was, I guess, for lack of a better word, pickled. I mean, you could smell it on him big time. And I was trying to explain to him. And I would get there early before he was drinking. And he just didn't want to hear it. He wanted nothing to do with Christ. I says, but what about all these prophecies? In your book, the Bible that you say is the true Bible, speaks of, or just read Isaiah 53. What about all this? But he didn't want to hear it because, you know, I was green. You know, I was just starting to keep Sabbath and stuff like that. And I figured at least I had somewhat of a, you know, similar groundwork to you know, because he was a Sabbath keeper. Well, so he claimed he was, you know, a Jew. But no, he never kept Sabbath. Anyway, going on, she says, Christ in his ministry had opened the minds of his disciples to the Old Testament scripture. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's obviously a quote from when she was, when the Lord was talking to those the husband and wife as they were on their road to Samaramis, on the road to, I think it was Samaramis. Maybe I'm massacring the name of the town. Semiramis or something. I don't know. Anyway, Peter, in preaching Christ, she says, produced his evidence from Old Testament scripture, beginning with Moses and the prophets. Stephen pursued the same course. And Paul followed these examples, giving inspired proof in regard to the mission, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And obviously, you have to consider the audience because, you know, they're talking to the Jews and you know the Jews are going to listen because they're standing there with their Bible in hand. And that's why I don't like using the term Old Testament, even though Sister White uses it, but that's no big deal. It's really no, because I understand the difference between the Old and New. The Old Covenant, New Covenant is really what it means. So the Old Testament is just as valid as the New, except for when you get to the, you know, the ceremonial laws that were in a pouch, a leather pouch on the side of the ark. It wasn't in the ark, etched in stone. The ceremonial laws, like the feast days, they were purposely on the outside of the ark because they were eventually going to be done away with. That's why Paul called them a shadow of things to come. Because as soon as the light of Christ on that cross lit up everything and he said it is finished, all those prophecies were fulfilled that day. And of course, that leather pouch would be nullified, everything in it. You know, no reason to do it anymore except for on the spiritual aspect of things, because we're going through the Great Day of Atonement right now. We're getting our houses ready, you know, like they did back then. You know, you have that 10 days, get everything, clean up your act, confess all your sins, bring your sacrifice, and get everything ready for that Day of Atonement. Well, that Day of Atonement signifies the Second Coming, when all the judgment's been handled and the rewards are handed out. And that's why the priest would make sure before he stepped into the Most Holy when he looked at the crowd, he would wait on the Lord. Kind of like an Urim and, you know, those two stones on the shoulders. Urim and Thummim. Yeah, that's what it was. They would light up, a yes and no kind of a thing. And that's why Satan invented the Ouija board. You know, but anyway, you got the yes and no on the shoulder of the high priest. And so he still had the same enlightenment because of his obedience to be able to see who in the crowd was not repentant, if you will. I guess a light would make them glow or something, or a shadow would make them darken. I don't know. They would be cast they would be cast out of the camp, like Achan, totally removed from the camp, because if they were to bring that sacrifice for the whole camp with somebody like that in the crowd, then no blessing would be upon them. This is why no latter rain would be upon us unless we were obedient without partiality. We can't give favoritism just because we love someone. We have to put Christ first. That's why he says he brings a sword, because it'll divide families even. You got to love Christ more than your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, your siblings, your spouse. Because if any of them says, let's do it this way, and you know it's wrong biblically, you can't follow them because you love them. You got to love Christ more. And in that aspect, you got to reach out to them more, is what we tried to do recently. But some people recoil at that kind of love, and they don't want any part of it. They see it as a threat onto them, which in reality it is if they're in sin. Because now they got to own up, but some people aren't ready to do that. So keep them in your prayers. There's a lot of people out there that are like that. So going on, it says, he clearly proved his identity with the Messiah through the testimony of Moses and the prophets, and showed that it was the voice of Christ which spoke through the prophets and the patriarchs from the days of Adam to that time. He showed how impossible it was for them to explain the Passover without Christ as revealed in the Old Testament, and how the brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness, you know, symbolized Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross. He taught them that all their religious services and ceremonies would have been valueless if they should now reject the Savior who was revealed to them and who was represented in those ceremonies. Now think about that. Now this cries out to those that keep feast days, because it's all valueless. Because you're rejecting what happened at Calvary. See, they don't know that, because if you don't study the Bible, if you only surface read it, you're going to miss this. Because the pastor is not going to let that kind of stuff get out there if he's a feast day keeper. Or the pastor is not going to let that stuff get out there if he's Seventh-day Adventist and he doesn't want you to leave the church. So there's going to be a lot of stuff he's going to hide there too. Or there's certain pastors that are, you know, very unhealthy because of overeating. They're not going to talk about health reform. And so you got to be a Bible studier on your own. And that's the only way you're going to be able to catch this stuff. You got to be the Berean. Because just because the guy's a pastor doesn't mean he knows it all. You know, cuz like I say here with the, I learn a lot from my brothers and sisters in the faith. You know, from the way they respond, or the testimonies they give, or the studies that they share. It's, you know, we're all in this together, you know. And so none of us could be exalted above anybody else. You know, sure, there's a calling for certain things like pastors, deacons, and even elders, but, you know, it's not something you choose. And if you do, well, then it's on you. Because I've met people, too, that have declared themselves pastors and elders, and they never really were ordained of God. So going on, it says, he showed them that Christ was the key which unlocked the Old Testament and gave access to its rich treasures. Thus, Paul preached to the Thessalonians three successive Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the Scriptures upon life and death, upon the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. He showed them that the expectation of the Jews which regard to the Messiah was not according prophecy, which had foretold the Savior to come in humility and poverty, to be rejected, despised, and slain. Let me reread that. But before reading that, the thought comes to mind that some believe you have to keep the feast days because Paul said, I have to go and keep this feast. Which he did say. But they're not reading it in context. If you read above and below, or just take the context of what happened previously, and even in the last few years, in regards to everything that happened at Calvary, And you're going to know, Paul wasn't, you know, a foolish man. And he makes a lot of statements against keeping the feast days too. But the fact of the matter is, they say he said that, and it's true. Well, the easiest comeback on that is and I always say it this way, the reason Paul said what he said is because he didn't have internet. And you get a chuckle out of them, right? And they go, what do you mean? I says, well, how, or better yet, if he didn't have internet, he didn't have a football stadium or a baseball stadium or Navy Pier where they had these big whatever where, you know, a million people will file through in the course of a week. He didn't have access to that kind of stuff. The only access he had to use to his advantage was the crowds that would show up in Jerusalem on the feast days. He went in there on the feast days because he knew there'd be a lot of people there and he could speak to a lot of people. This is why they even put their lives in jeopardy standing out there. And the angel even told them when he made all the gates open and send them out there when they got humiliated and thrown in jail the day before. They went out there to preach to the people in the court, the courtyard, you know, in the sanctuary, the synagogue area, like the temple, because that's where the crowds were. That's why they did it. And so, amen, Brian, I just happened to look over. You got to be bold in the coming days because they're going to get all up in your face. This is the reason for the social distancing and the masks, you know, and of course the persecution and people getting shot and killed just because they don't have a mask. They're trying to make the Christians scared to go out there and trying to make it impossible for them to speak to anybody because they can't come in crowds. But did you notice that funeral of that politician? The elite are actually acting like we, the common people of the nation, are second-class citizens. We have to wear masks. And some of them in that crowd didn't. And they're hugging and kissing each other out there by the hearse. And secondly, we, with or without masks, we can't gather in crowds no matter what. We've got to be 6 feet apart, right? Look at the videos of those people are all hugging each other. They're all gathered around. It's like, it's okay for them to do these things, but it's not okay for us. It's ridiculous. It's socialism. That's where we're headed. And so, anyway, going on. He showed them that the expectation of the Jews with regard to Messiah was not according to prophecy. It's just like what we're trying to teach today. A lot of people are saying when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be 1,000 years of peace. Well, that's true. But, now here's the big but on this one. Satan has been preaching that. He started preaching that fall to all 2,000 years ago. He said, when Messiah comes, it'll be, you know, all this peace because Messiah will be all muscle-bound and he'll take over Roman rule and he'll rule on earth. Whether or not they did the 1,000-year thing back then, I don't know. I never really dug into that. I don't want to look at their Talmuds because it's just, oh, it's just vulgar what they got in there. But it's the same thing today, though. They're saying when Jesus comes back, he'll end global rule and then reign on earth for 1,000 years. That's why there'll be peace on earth for 1,000 years. The only part of that is true is the fact that there'll be peace on earth. Jesus Christ does not touch the planet at his second coming. Satan does at his first coming, but he'll call it his Christ's second coming. He'll act like Jesus. And so when he comes, they think there'll be 1,000 years of peace when in fact there will be peace, but it's only because of what happens on plague 7. Those that didn't die through the first 6 plagues will most assuredly die in plague 7. When the mountains shake like reeds in the wind, read Psalm 20, I think it's Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley, shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And so, you know, do the mountains shake like reeds in the wind, I'll fear no evil. So that's talking about that last day, 7th plague. It'll be peace on earth for 1,000 years, yes, because there's dead bodies. No one to make war. They're all dead. That's how Satan is chained for 1,000 years. He's chained by circumstance. So again, going on, he showed them that the expectation of the Jews with regard to Messiah was not according to prophecy. This is what we got to preach today. She goes on to say that which had foretold a Savior to come in humility and poverty and to be rejected, despised, and slain. They didn't want to hear that part because that's their Messiah. He's got to be a tough guy, right? I wonder if they even ripped out Isaiah 53 even back then, because right now it's illegal to actually read Isaiah 53 out loud in the streets of Jerusalem today. Brethren of faith, a few months ago, could have been a year ago, sent me an email in regards to what he experienced by trying to read out loud Isaiah 53 in the streets of Jerusalem. You know, it came close to him going behind bars. Anyway, going on, it says, let me get some water here. All right, it says, he declared that Christ would come a second time in power and great glory and establish his kingdom upon the earth, subduing all authority and ruling over all nations. Paul was an Adventist, just like we are. An Adventist just means they believe in the second coming. He presented the important view or important event of the second coming of Christ with such power and reasoning that a deep impression, which never wore away, was made upon the minds of the Thessalonians. They had strong faith in the second coming of Christ and greatly feared that they might not live to witness the event. Paul, however, did not give them the impression that Christ would come in their day. He referred them to the coming events which must transpire before that time should arrive. Writing to them afterwards, he warned them that they should be not shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's already happened. That's today's world. You know, people call themselves Christians and they're not. They're Isaiah chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 1, all over the place. They're just calling themselves Christians to take away their shame. They smoke, they drink, they carouse, they fornicate, they watch violent movies, X-rated movies, all of it. They kill each other and their children in abortion clinics. And so that's a great call, and they all call themselves Christians. And so that falling away is the norm. That's our reality now. We are that close to the end. Well, we're beyond close to the end. Okay, we're very 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 short in his coming. And so going on, it says, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, and that comes soon, right? The falling away comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed. And if you look at my the secret rapture page where I expose the secret rapture as a lie, I show how Jesus Christ comes after. It says, even him whose coming is after all that Satan does, you know. But the 7-year trib people and the secret rapture people are saying all the Christians are, you know, pulled off the planet and they don't have to deal with the wrath of God during the plagues. But explaining that to Noah, well, how come we had to hang out over here and sit in this boat for all that time? Why couldn't have we been raptured, you know? But no, that's not what the Bible says. They're never going to be raptured. I mean, well, there's going to be a rapture, but it's not going to be secret. And the rapture, the word's not in the Bible, it's just the catching away of the saints at the second coming when Christ does not even touch the earth because we are caught up to meet him in the air. First, the dead in Christ rise, and then, of course, those of us that are part of the Gideon band, we catch up with them in the air. So going on, she says, Paul foresaw that there was danger of his words being misinterpreted and that some would claim that he, by special revelation, warned the people of the immediate coming of Christ. This he knew would cause confusion of faith, for disappointment usually brings unbelief. Amen to that. 1844. What was it, 50,000 down to 50? And so, yeah, when all those people thought that the second coming was going to be on October 22nd, 1844, and then when October 23rd came, the overwhelming majority of them lost their faith, you know. But the 50 that were serious dug into the scriptures and found out where they made the mistake. That was the reason for the mistake. That was allowed. It's even in Revelation chapter 10. It was allowed for that to happen. And so many people say, oh, the SDA's messed up. I said, well, first of all, the SDA's didn't do that. It was the Millerites. Sure, the Millerites, eventually the people in the Millerite movement started keeping Sabbath, and then eventually they formed a Seventh-day Adventist church. But for people to say that William Miller was a guaranteed false prophet, no. His mistake was prophesied to occur. And so he wasn't a false prophet. He did exactly what he was called to do. Sister White even said that his, you know, prophetic understanding was right, and it was designed that way so as to have the effect it did. So that, I mean, kind of like what would happen with us recently, where false prophecy were presented, right, by a leader in the church. False prophecies, because when the sin is embraced, you can't see true prophecy. The only way you understand is obey God. And so what happened? And this really blessed my heart when I saw this, because I had already done the study a year prior, and I had already been preaching on this for decades. But I figured I had to do the study to explain myself, because that's usually why pages end up on my website, is to help somebody understand why we see the things we see and do the things we do. And so it was already out there. And so when the false prophecy were put out there, we realized sin must have been afoot. And so we went into prayer, and then the Lord revealed us to what the sins were. But that's another, that's different. That's not what I'm getting at here. Is the thing is, what I loved about this whole situation is many people in the church family actually put their spiritual noses to the biblical grindstone and found out the truth. And only the ones that did a proper Bible study saw it. Because the way that those false prophecies were being presented, they were all being presented with opinion. There was next to nothing. And we have asked for Bible verses to back that stuff up and never got them. And so that's the danger in it. And see, and so eventually that confusion is going to cause a lack of faith, or the people are going to step out of that church, which I hope happens. Because there's a lot of people out there in that foreign church that don't know what happened. And so eventually, if they are, you know, serious Bible studiers and, you know, real Christians, because we saw this in the formation of the church, because the people on the West Coast had a church out there, and it was a mess. And that's why when we went out there, they got upset when somebody was going to stay out there, because they didn't want to have to be on their best behavior all the time now. They couldn't fake it 24/7. They could fake it when you stop by for a few days. And sure enough, the bad people were found out because of the people that were there. And then eventually the people that were serious in that number left that number and joined us. And so I believe with my heart of hearts that the people that are serious in that number, that are being confused by the false prophecies of their leader, that they will come out. They will eventually come out. The truth will be made known, because they're serious. It happened on October 22nd. It's going to happen in our day. There's no way to get around it. Yeah, amen. Pray that they return to that narrow path. So, well, we seem to look over when Brian's saying something. So anyway, going on. So, let me backtrack a little bit. He said this he knew, or she said this he knew, would cause confusion of faith, for disappointment usually brings unbelief. He therefore cautioned the brethren to receive no such message as coming from him. Let me see how far is this going to go. But yeah, we're definitely okay. We got 1, 2, 3 pages left. So I'm going to read one more paragraph here, because it hangs on this one. And the next one is just, it starts with the words, when the Jews saw that the apostles were successful. Okay, yeah, we'll pick it up next week, because that, this is why we're going to see what they saw with the Acts 5:29 kind of a thing, like we ought to obey God rather than men thing. And yeah, some of us are going to end up behind bars because we won't shut up. We're going to get out there and say, hey, look, the Lord's telling me to share this, and I'm going to share this. Well, then you're going behind bars. Well, then I'll share it in jail. You know, they need to hear it too. This is, and they'll all put you in solitary confinement. Well, then I'll share it in the courtroom. I mean, the judge needs to hear it. You know, the stenographer, probably going to be a bench trial, because they certainly don't want to do this kind of stuff in front of a jury, because it kind of lets the cat out of the bag of how corrupt they are. But everybody in the courtroom is going to hear it. And so, yeah, they can't shut you up all the way. So in the epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul reminds them of his manner of laboring among them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Either says this or she says, yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 to 4, he declares that he did not seek to win souls through flattery, deception, or guile. Whoa. That's the norm in churchianity and preachertainment. That's the norm. I remember, I used to tithe to Amazing Facts, because when I first came into the Sabbath Truth, I found a guy named Joe Cruz. I don't even remember if he was still alive when I found him. That's 26 and something years, 26 and a half years ago, right? When I found out about the Sabbath. And I came across Joe Cruz's Hidden Eyes, Closed Ear thing. And so I started tithing to Amazing Facts, and I found out, I called there looking for whoever the leader was. Doug Batchelor got on the phone. I couldn't believe, it was a Sunday, so he obviously had to answer the phone. You know, no one else was there. I guess they didn't call that a day, a work day or something. But I asked him one question. I says, yeah, I'm being called to go a little bit more public in regards to this message the Lord's given me, you know, with the sermons and the studies, and because the Lord blessed me with an audio conference room. We were the first ones ever to do online church services. I says, is there any advice that you could give me in regards to, you know, bringing the people in, getting them to hear this message? You know what he said to me? And I kid you not, this is his exact words. And I'm not going to lie, mess up my salvation or my prayer life. He said, keep it entertaining. That's what he said to me, thinking that I was one of them guys. I'm in it for the money. He didn't know I never asked for a donation, never will. He didn't know I didn't have a 501c3, never will. Because I knew I can't join my church with the state, and I didn't even know he had a 501c3 at that time. Sick how bad it is out there. But again, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-4, she says that he declares that he did not seek to win the souls through flattery, deception, or guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing man, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, it's for them. It's for the people that the Lord sends our way to hear this truth. We're doing it for them, and we're doing it for the Lord. I love getting a smile on my Father's face, because that's the only thing. Think about it, brothers and sisters. That's the only thing we can do for the Father, other than obey. But that's what brings the smile. We can't, I'm going to build you a big old better mansion that you got up there on the top of the mountain on New Jerusalem. No, you can't. It's already made without human hands. It's the best that can ever be built. You can't do nothing for him. Oh, I'm going to give you your favorite dish. Can't do that either, because, you know, he's God. You know, there's nothing you can do for God other than make him smile. And so I can understand why Paul said what he said is. We're not doing it for men, because that's what the prosperity preachers do. Preacher-tainers and, you know, the guys that are in it for the money. And so we're doing it for, you know, we're people after God's own heart. We got to be that which David was to him, you know. And finishing, she says, Paul rebuked and warned his converts with the faithfulness of a father to his children, while at the same time he cherished them as tenderly as a fond mother would her child. And that's the way we got to do it. And this is the thing I love about doing it this way, you know, because a lot of people think that with pastors you do Matthew 18, and no, you do 1 Timothy 5 verses 19 to 21. But you still have to approach the pastor one-on-one to see if there's an issue, if there's a problem. If there isn't, then you were either mistaken or you brought the pastor back into, you know, on the proper path, because pastors can get off paths too. But with Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, that's for, you know, everybody, including pastors, you know, if you think about it. You know, but that would have to be, like, family members for the pastor. Like, you go there with one witness, and if he doesn't believe, or like, if the Christian doesn't want to hear it, you go there with two or three witnesses. Because you got to do the two or three witnesses with 1 Timothy 5 as well. You got to have the witnesses. It's just like in the First Testament. You can't stone anybody without at least two to three witnesses. Can't be done. That's why we waited. Every time. This has been going on ever since I left the Catholic Church 35 and a half years ago. We're always running it. And the thing I love is, like, the majority of the time that I approach a brother or sister that steps off the path, a majority of the time, they thank me for revealing to them their shortcomings and how they need to get serious about the Lord. But sadly, it's not the majority of the time, but it is a large enough number to really hurt when you see people that you approach with as much love and patience as you can muster, you know, that don't want to hear it. You got to do the right thing. Ephesians 5:11 too. You got to do that part too. And so keep them all in your prayers. I can't count how many people I've seen fall off the path over the last, you know, 30 years, 35 years. You know, I could probably tell you how many pastors have fallen. You on one hand with a, you know, fingers left over, because I think I only know of three elders and pastors that have fallen off the path completely. And I'm not counting all the SDA pastors, because that's in the hundreds. They've all fallen off the path. They are all preachers of filthy lucre. They all got 501c3, so they're all in it for the money. I mean, if they were really in it for the Lord, he would have revealed to them the truth about the 501c3, and they never would have gotten it. They never would stand as pastor. They would step out of that church, as Revelation 18 says they should. But they don't. And so we'll pick it up next week on page, what are we at here? 84. See, let me write this down here. Page 84, and it's the middle of the page where it says, when the Jews saw the apostles, saw that the apostles. Okay, let's see that second paragraph, yeah. Page 84, the second paragraph that says that. Okay, if you can kneel, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your presence whenever we gather like this. Thank you for giving us an understanding of your word and of the prophecies and current events so that we can be prepared and ready. There's so many things we don't see yet too, Father. I mean, you're only lighting up the path in front of us to be able to walk so far. And we're okay with that. We understand the need to know basis, because we might get fearful. We might get angry. We don't know. And so we thank you for the way you're handling this whole situation for us and blessing us. Thank you for giving us the means to do the work, as well as the wisdom as to what that work is. And thank you again for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that have fallen off the truth, off the path. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.